We've got our Lord's Supper service at 6:30 p.m. Don't want to miss that. Starting next Monday, so not this Monday, but next Monday, we're doing our week of prayer. And we've been doing the week of prayer as a church at our different campuses for the last 30-some odd years. And it's an awesome time where we just get together to come and pray down God's grace and help in everything that's going on. We're going to pray for our church and our communities and our homes and everything that God's got going on. We're going to gather together every single night, Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. here to pray. So if you would like people to pray for you or pray with you, come. It's an awesome thing, and God does wonderful things through the week of prayer. And then September 24th is a Sunday, and we are taking us out of this building, and we're going to do our service at Low Park, and we're going to do an outdoor community service together. So we're not going to be in this building at 11 o'clock. We're going to be over at Low Park, and we're going to set up tents and have an awesome service together. We're going to have a huge picnic afterwards. There'll be games and fun. If you come here on September 24th, we won't be here. We'll be at Low Park having lots of fun, so you should be there with us. Okay, I think I said everything. That's a lot of things that I memorized. Let me say a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you are awesome. We love you and we thank you for this day. We thank you, God, that you find us and you call us and you just lead us in the way that we should go. We pray, Father, as we strive to be the church with a vision to do your good work in this world and in this community, would you help? Would you shine your light into our hearts? Would you pour your grace down upon us that we might be your noble champions in this world for you? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. It was around 50 years ago that Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood came alive for children on TV. Who grew up watching Mr. Rogers? We won't judge you. I mean, it's as soon as you say the name, like the songs are running through your head, you hear them. I know. Well, for 33 years, Mr. Rogers was on TV and invited kids all over the world to be his neighbor, and he invited them into this awesome, wonderful place of make-believe. And on his show in this wonderful place was a place where kids could learn about themselves and the world around them. They found a place where everybody was welcome. It was a place that they could learn how to deal with things like anger and fear and disappointments. And they learned that they were valuable and that they mattered and that they were loved. And Mr. Rogers passed away and his show no longer airs, but if you've got children now, you've seen Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood, and the show lives on in this animated format with some of the characters that were on his show. And it's this whole new generation of kids that get to hear these awesome ideas and learning about how to deal with emotions and things. He said, the world isn't always a kind place. That's something that all children learn for themselves, whether we want them to or not. But it's something they really need our help to understand. And that's what he strove to do with his show. And Fred Rogers is Mr. Rogers, and he is the mastermind behind the show, and he wrote the ideas, and he wrote the music, and he didn't just play a character on a TV show. It's actually who he was. He acted himself in the show. He was born in Pennsylvania in 1928, and he earned his bachelor's degree in music composition at a college in Florida. After school, he started working in TV as an assistant producer on a couple different shows. He actually graduated in 1963 from Seminary College, the Seminary Theological College in Pittsburgh, and he was an ordained Presbyterian minister. He went into TV because he wanted to be an influence for good. Said, I went into television because I hated it. I thought there was some way of using this fabulous instrument to be of nurture to those who would watch and listen. And any person who actually met Fred Rogers over the years would say he was just as authentic in real life in person as he was on the show. He'd do interviews, and everybody hated interviewing him because he wouldn't really answer the questions. He'd just ask the interviewer questions, and he'd get to know them, and he'd really make friends with them, and he'd check in on them, and he'd call them throughout the years and see how their family was doing. There's a famous story about he had a driver that was taking him to an event. He sat up front with the driver, made the driver come into the event with him because he didn't want him to sit outside by himself, and he made relationships with all of these people and kept in touch with them throughout the years. He'd stop and hug people, and he'd listen to what they had to say, and he'd stop what he was doing and sit down and just let people talk with what they had going on. He'd pray for them, and he'd advocate for them. And he said this, the purpose of life is to listen to yourself, to your world, and to God. And when the time comes, to respond in as helpful a way as you can, from within and from without. He said, we live in a world in which we need to share responsibility. It's easy to say it's not my child, not my community, not my world, not my problem. He said, but then there are those who see the need and they respond. I consider those people my heroes. He said, nobody else can live the life that you live. Even though no human being is perfect, we always have the chance to bring what's unique about us to life in a redeeming way. He said, imagine what our real neighborhoods would be like if each of us offered, as a matter of course, just one kind word to another person. He had these ideas and these values, this vision for what a better neighborhood could be, because he knew Christ. And knowing Christ helped him look at the world and not see it just as it is, but see it as it possibly could be. And he was able to show kindness and compassion to the world because of it. And he had this great grand vision for what a good neighborhood could be and what a neighbor could look like. It's funny because if you look up what the definition of a neighbor is, it's very simple. It literally is living near another. That's the definition of a neighbor. So basically, in a sense, we're all neighbors. We have homes and in our communities and in the neighborhoods and in our churches and in this world. And we have a lot of opinions about our neighbors, don't we? We've got good ones and not so good ones. But have we ever stopped to just ask ourselves? Have we ever stopped to just wonder and say, what kind of a neighbor am I? What kind of an impact am I making in the neighborhood? Good neighbors make great neighborhoods. Well, there's a recent survey that says 42% of Americans say they've been in some type of a dispute with their neighbor. You know. But what kind of an impact, rather than just the opinions I have on my neighbors, how often do I take time to reflect and say, what kind of an impact am I making? What kind of an impact am I making on the neighborhood by the neighbor that I'm being to those who I live near, to those who I do life with on a regular basis? And I want us to think about that a little bit today. As individuals and as the church, what difference are we making? In the neighborhoods that we are a part of, what contribution, what impact are we making by being there? Our buddy Paul had ideas about this because he's Paul and he had ideas about everything. And when we remember these great adventures he went on, he actually spent about a year and a half in a city named Corinth. And while he was there, he made his home there and he picked up a profession making tents and he made friends and he helped build the church. And then later he was able to write letters back to this church in Corinth. This is what he said in one of those letters. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, he said, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, it's very easy to look out at the world and feel discouraged. It's very easy to see evil and violence and pain and mean, angry people doing mean, angry things. And it's easy to feel frustrated. It's easy to just give up hope and say, what's the point? It's never going to change. It's going to be like this. It's never going to get any better. But Paul says we don't see the world that way. Instead of looking out and feeling discouraged and like we just need to give up hope and say it's done, that's it, he says instead the exact opposite. We're not discouraged. We are of good courage. We're confident because the life we live is more than just right now. Because the life we live is more than just what's happening around us and what's going on in the present. And he says, yes, it would be great if I could be with the Lord, but for now, in this place, in this life, in this body, there's work to be done. Now, Paul is a guy who likes contrasts. He likes to contrast big ideas. And so for these verses, he uses this contrast of home. He says, I'm either at home here on earth or I'm at home with the Lord. I'm either here in my body at home on earth or I'm away from the body and I'm at home with the Lord. And he says, I'd rather, if I got to pick, be at home with God. That's where I want to be. That's the destination. That's where we're going. But for now, right now, we're making our homes here. This is where we live, and this is where we are. But he says, either way, in either one of these places, we have something we strive for. We have a goal that we've set for ourselves so that we make it our aim again and again and again. We have this aim to please God. when we think about life and the kind of life that we live and the kind of people that we want to be, we have this goal of pleasing Jesus Christ. And this visual for home, it's more than just the four walls of a building that we actually, you know, keep the cold and elements out. It's actually being among your own people. It's that feeling of more than just the building, but your environment. You feel at home in certain environments. In certain neighborhoods, you feel welcome and you feel like you belong. And he says, this is the visual that we have. This is our home here in this world. We have neighborhoods that we're a part of. We have environments that feel familiar to us. But then there's the idea of being away from home. In his imagery, he's using this idea of exile, being exiled from where you belong, and homecoming, that great feeling of when you get to go back to the place that you love. He says we're basically all in exile until we reach this final destination that we have, our final homes with Christ. But while we're here, we have this ambition, we have this goal, we have this desire to be pleasing to Jesus Christ, to live in the kind of way that says, I know that Christ, it's acceptable, it's pleasing to him. And this goal that we have is to live in the kind of way that's cheerfully pleasing to Jesus Christ, regardless of our condition. It says, because there's going to come a day where we stand before Christ. Eventually, we all get there. It might come in different ways, in different roads, in different bumps, in different curves, but we all get to this day where we appear before Christ. And when we do, we receive what's due to us. We receive back what's due based on how we lived at home here in the body. For good or for bad, that's what we receive. And so he says, our aim in all of this is to be pleasing to Jesus Christ, to love the honor of pleasing him above all else. So no matter where our homes, no matter where our dwelling is, our ambition is to live this kind of a way. And it's a noble ambition, but let's just be honest for a second. It easily gets lost in the day-to-day living of life. It's easy to read Paul's words and be like, yes, it's right and it's good and I want to do that. And then Monday morning happens. And all the crazy that comes with morning or Thursday or Friday, whatever, life happens. And it's easy for this noble ambition to get lost in just the day-to-day doing of life, to get comfortable with this life, to get comfortable and not want things to change, to get so caught up in just right now and right here and what I can see and what I control that we forget that we are created for more than just this, that we forget that God's planted within all of us the seed, the longing for eternity, that where we are is a great place. It's a gift. It's an honorable thing to do, but it's not final. It's a stepping stone to what's to come. Paul says this should be our goal. And when Paul would speak, you can hear in his words, he longed for the time that he would be present with the Lord. It wasn't something he was afraid of and, you know, fire and doom and vengeance. He longed for it. He longed for this holy neighborhood that would be his home. Now, we all have homes, and there are places that we've worked hard to make comfortable and that fit us in the way that we do life and feel comforting at the end of a long day or safe at the end of a long, hard stretch. And we work hard to make these homes fit us, and it's a great thing. It's nice to have a nice home. It's a blessing that we say thank you for again and again and again. But it's not our home forever. It's not where we stay forever. It's a stopping place. It's a place for the now, but it isn't forever. Because we have just a numbered amount of days. And we don't get to pick how many numbers, right? Like, it would be awesome if we got to say, God, all right, I'm in, I'll do this. You're in, you do this. Let's negotiate a contract here. But that doesn't happen. God willing, we use these days with the noble ambition that God's placed in our heart, and we live life pleasing and acceptable to him. And then God willing comes the day where we get to stand before Christ. Christ looks out at us, and he knows us. He remembers us. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. God willing, that is the design. And when our eye is on Christ, we live differently. When we are reminded that we don't have an infinite number of days to get done what we want to do, we respond differently. We live in the now differently when our eyes are focused on who Christ is and who he's called us to be. And there's going to be an awesome day where we get to be in that wonderful, glorious, holy neighborhood. But until then, Paul reminds us, there's work to do. This is our home. And we don't let our homes go to waste because we've got our eye on something else. We take care of where we are right now. Let me give you another way to think about this. In the Old Testament, God's people were taken into captivity. If you read through the Old Testament, God's chosen people, the Israelites, there was this covenant. He would be their God. They would be his people. There was always this desire for the promised land. He rescued them from slavery. Remember with Moses, parted the Red Sea. They were out in the wilderness for a bunch of years. And then Joshua rose up and they conquered all these lands. And they finally got to be in this place of rest. They finally got to be in this wonderful home and this beautiful land. And it was rich and it was good. And they split it all up. And it was their inheritance, their identity was wrapped up in this promised land that God had given them. But they didn't always stick to what they were supposed to. And prophets would come up and say, turn back to God. And they wouldn't. And eventually the day came where their land was taken away from them. It got absolutely destroyed by the Babylonians and they were hauled off into captivity. They were taken from their homes and led as captives into a foreign land. And when they got there, everything that they knew was destroyed. Their homes were destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The king's palaces were destroyed. They literally even knocked down the wall that was a barrier around the city. Everything that was familiar to them was changed. And they get taken to this new place. And they're exiles now in this new land that they talk different and they dress different and they have different traditions and different lives and gods and everything was different. And they were taken by force, not by choice. They were hauled over there, driven out of their lands. So now they have the choice to say, how do we live in this new land, this new place where we're going to be for however many of years? How do we live while we're there? Well, there was a prophet named Jeremiah, and this is what he said. He said, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Jeremiah gives him this idea that, okay, this isn't your home. You're in exile. But while you're here, seek the well-being of the city that you're in. Pray for this city. Help this city to prosper. Because when it's doing good, you're going to do good as well. In its well-being, you're going to find your well-being. And this is that same image that's wrapped up in what Paul's talking about. While we live here in these beautiful homes, in these beautiful neighborhoods, in these cities, we're to be concerned about the well-being of our cities. We're to be concerned about the well-being of our neighborhoods and seeking to help those who live around us prosper. Concerned about the well-being of the people who are around us. So our aim, our goal is to be pleasing to Christ while we're here. And we do that in the impact that we have, the impact that we make in our cities and in our neighborhoods. So we get to choose to live in this kind of way that really loves the honor of pleasing Christ. And in doing so, we get to make a difference. We get to have an impact for good in the world around us and on our neighbor. We get to be concerned about the welfare of others, of what's going on with people around us. Again, a noble ambition and a lofty goal, but how do we do that? How do we actually live this out, make this happen, and do life in this kind of way? I'm going to give us two ideas. So if you're taking notes, this is our big ideas that we're talking about. How do we actually live this out? So the first idea is by being visible. By being visible, we start actually making this happen. Christ said, "You are the salt of the earth." And when he said that, he had a very, very specific image in mind. Now, salt changes the flavor of things. When you put salt into something, it changes the flavor of what it's in. Otherwise, it would be no good. If you put salt in something and it didn't work, you'd throw the salt away because it wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. If you've cooked before, you know the joys and dangers of salt, right? Not enough, and it's super bland, too much, and you can't untaste that. My mom, God bless her, she made a pumpkin pie a bunch of years ago for Thanksgiving, and she wasn't paying attention, and she way switched up the ingredients between salt and sugar and put way too much salt into a pie. And it looked beautiful. I mean, everything about it was perfect and bubbly until you ate it. And you can't untaste, you know, you can't untaste that taste. It's too much. It's terrible. So salt changes the flavor of things for good or for bad. Salt has an effect on what it's in. So when Christ uses this imagery and says, look, you're the salt of the earth, he has this very visual expression in mind. He's compelling us to change the flavor of the communities that we're in for good, not for bad. We've seen the overwhelming too much. For good, we should be at work changing the flavor of the communities that we're in. When a church is in the neighborhood should be better because the church is there. The neighborhood should be wrapped up into the church's concern about well-being and welfare of other people. It should be affected for good. As individuals, when we get this right, when this affects who we are, the places we are in should be better because we're there. Our workplace, our homes, our communities, our streets, our cities, our neighborhoods, we get the choice to change the flavor of what it's like there. And as followers of Christ, we're supposed to bring the best of who he is in us into what we do. Because in Christ, we get to offer up love and forgiveness and grace and kindness. In Christ, we're encouraged to be the ones who run into trouble and problems and change the dark into light. As followers of Christ, we're the ones who are compelled to seek out ways to help other people. We get to change the flavor for good. We get to be the obvious followers of Jesus Christ in every situation. Not because of the words that we say. Not because of the labels like, well, there's the Christian, the hypocrite. Well, it's time to be judged now. The Christian showed up, right? We've heard those words. We've heard that flavor. We've seen that context, but Christ isn't talking about that. We don't change the flavor by saying certain words. We change the flavor by what we do. We change the flavor by what we live out on a daily basis. By the help that we offer, the kindness that we show, the generosity that we share, that's how we change the flavor of communities. The lives that we live contribute to this because of how we treat other people, how we go out of our way to help each other, how we look out and say, I want to treat people the way I want to be treated. And I don't want to be treated like that. It stinks to feel this way. And we get to change the flavor of our communities. I love this church. I love this building. I love all that we've gotten to do so far. I love how beautiful God has changed it to be what we want to be here in this neighborhood. I love the vision that we have for the future. But friends, the church is more than just these four walls. The church is more than just this building 1 hour, 2 hours a week. The church is who we are when we leave. We're the church. The people who say they love Christ, that's the church. And the world knows who Christ is by how we live out our lives. When we say we love Christ, people look to us and say, well, who's Christ? What is he for? What does he do? People know who Christ is based on how we treat them, based on how we love them, based on how we are around them. People know what the church is for, not by the angry, yelling, shouting words that get thrown around, but by how people who go to church live out their lives and treat the people around them. We want to become the visible expressions of grace and love of Jesus Christ in our world. That's who Christ called us to be. When Christ says you're the salt of the earth, he's saying you get to be the visible expression of what Christ wants to do in this world. You get to take what you know is true about him, what he's done in your heart and in your life, and just go out in the world and live it out. Just do that, and Christ gets glorified and honored. We want our communities to know that we're here. not so they can run the other way when they see us coming, but so that they get to see one more time how good, how awesome, how wonderful our God is. And that because we love Christ, it's absolutely changed everything. We live out this noble ambition by being visible in the world. But then we also live it out, the second way is by being compassionate. Listen to this story that Jesus told. He said, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. He said, the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we ever see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison? Jesus said, the king will answer them. As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. This is Christ's expression of what compassion looks like in the world. This is the compassion that Christ has called us to live out, to feed the hungry, to welcome the stranger, to clothe the naked and visit the sick, and to care for those who are in prison, to take care of the least of these in our world and in our generation. Compassion matters. This is how it's defined. Compassion is that emotional response when perceiving suffering, and it involves an authentic desire to help alleviate the suffering. This is what that means. It means we look out at this world that we live in, and we see the suffering and the hurting and the brokenness and the pain, and we say, man, I want to help. I want to do something to alleviate that for somebody else. That's compassion. Compassion looks out at the world and sees the hurt or the pain or the suffering or the loss and says, I want to change that. I want to be involved and help make that better. Our friend Mother Maria, who was a nun in Paris during the Second World War, remember what she said? She said, at the last judgment, I shall not be asked whether I satisfactorily practiced asceticism, nor how many bows I have made before the divine altar. I will be asked whether I fed the hungry, clothed the naked, visited the sick and the prisoner in jail. That is all that I will be asked. But we can't do compassion at a distance. Compassion doesn't exist when we're here and everybody else is there. Compassion only happens when we get involved, by building relationships, by getting to know people and stepping into the world and taking part what's going on. Christ modeled this for us. Christ showed the very greatest compassion to us when he entered into this world. And then when you look at the life of Christ, just look at the four gospels that talk about his life. He had compassion for people. He was compassionate on the woman who'd lost her son. He was compassionate for the people who were hungry and the sick and the hurting and the lost. He wasn't bothered by them. He wasn't ever too busy for them. In fact, when the disciples got annoyed because the kids were coming up, he said, stop it. This is who the kingdom of heaven belongs to. Kids just like this, don't ever send them away. Christ wasn't too busy. He was compassionate. He loved them and cared for them, healed them and showed them compassion. Friends, he showed us compassion by entering into this world and trading the richness that was already his and taking on poorness that we might be rich and exchange our poorness for something good in him. We get to know this hope and this joy, this love and this grace. This is exactly who Christ tells us we should be as followers of Jesus Christ. And we just can't ever ignore that we live in a world where there are hurting people. We can't ever pretend that there are people who are hungry and those who've been marginalized and oppressed and forgotten and ignored. And Christ says, it's your job to be compassionate. It's your job to see those who are hurting and suffering and the pain and the need and say, I have to get involved. He said, it's our job. It's our place to make a difference. It's our call to be those who would help. Albert Schweitzer said, the purpose of human life is to serve, to show compassion and the will to help others. why shouldn't we be saying, let it be me? Let me be the one to step in and get involved. I remember when I was all alone and Christ found me and changed my life. Why can't it be me that Christ uses to treat somebody else better? Why can't it be us that Christ calls on and says, be my champions in this world? Find those who've lost hope and lost faith and given up any expectation that life could ever be different than it is right now. Find those who think that church isn't for them, that God could care less. Find them and be a visible expression of grace and hope and compassion in this world by reaching out hands of love and compassion. Imagine what God might do if that was us. Imagine what God might do if we just started looking at life differently and said, my job is to be compassionate. My job in this world and in this life is to find ways again and again and again to help. Not to turn a blind eye. Not to bury myself behind the walls. Not to dig my head in the sand and act like it doesn't exist, but to take part, to step up and be an active voice for good in our neighborhoods and our communities, to be the one saying there is hope by sharing compassion and fighting for that change. But friends, we've got to be in it together. So I'm asking all of us here today, would you just let the voice of Christ speak to you? Why can't it be us? Why can't the very best work that God wants to do to change this community for the better, why couldn't it be done through us? Not because we're so awesome and so good and so wonderful, but because Jesus Christ is. And when we partner with him, we get to see the full force of the awesome love and what God wants to do in this world. Why couldn't it be us? Why couldn't God choose us to do this great work in the world? So I'm asking, would you just open up your heart just to hear what Christ might want to do, just to be that voice of compassion in your life, to see a need and say, let's go after it. Doesn't have to be this way. To question things and say, why couldn't it be different? Why couldn't we change it? Why couldn't the future look different because we got involved? And if you have ideas about this, man, share them. Tell them to us. We want to know if you have ideas where we can take part and be influential for good. Let's do it. Let's run after it with all that we are to make a difference. We have a couple of ways right now that you can help. The first one is we've all seen everything that's going on in Texas. It's terrible and tragic and horrible for those whose whole homes are being It's a mess. So if you want to help with that, if you feel called to make a difference and contribute in any way, we're partnering with a local church called Ecclesia in Texas. I'm sorry if I'm saying that wrong. And they're actually on the ground. They're helping with relief efforts. So if you want to give to that, we've got it set up on our website and on our app. Just click on it and there's a way that you can give directly to that. If you want to learn more about how to help, we're doing a workshop in October in Columbia Station called Bridges Out of Poverty. And basically what it is it's just to help us start understanding what poverty is, how we can help, and what it looks like to make a difference there. It's in October. We're going to have more information. It's on our app, on our website, if you want to sign up. Our world needs compassion. It matters that we get to be the very people showing compassion. And look, we can learn how to be compassionate. We can grow our skill to be more compassionate, to make the world a better place. But it's who Christ called us to be. We can't ever, ever, ever forget if my aim in life is to be pleasing to Jesus Christ, if my goal in life is to be the guy or the girl that he's called me to be, then I have to find ways to live in this world, to be a visible expression of who he is and to be compassionate. I want to end with one more quote from Mr. Rogers. He said, when I was a boy and I would see scary things in the news, my mother would say to me, look for the helpers. You'll always find people who are helping. To this day, especially in times of disaster, I remember my mother's words, and I'm always comforted by realizing that there are still so many helpers, so many caring people in the world. And I love that, because when I think about the church, when I think about the world, Christ called us to be those helpers. Christ called us to be those who care and get involved and run into disaster and suffering and the mess and do everything that we can to make a difference. Christ called us to help, and we can because of how helpful he's been to us. We can because of how much of a difference he's made in our life. Because of the grace and love and compassion of Jesus Christ, we get to be who we are today. And then we get to take that same love, that same compassion, and share it in the world. Every one of us was made in the image of an awesome God, which means within every single one of us, we have the divine capacity for compassion. Every single one of us has the ability to share compassion in the world. And it's our job. It's our responsibility to be the ones who help. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us. I pray that you would incline our hearts toward what is right and what is good. Father, I know that this is a noble call. I know that you just bless the socks off of the things we do in compassion and in help. But Father, I know it's also difficult. I know it's hard to be selfless. I know it's hard to make the kind of changes in life that are necessary to live this out regularly. So I pray that you would inspire within us a spark to do something good for you. I pray that you would stir up in us a holy discontent, Father, that we would not settle for the world as we see it, but you would give us a better vision of what our neighborhoods might be, Father, if you were at work within us and through us. I pray, Father, that you would set on fire something holy and good within us today, that we would leave here ready to do your champion work here in this world. And I pray that in it all, Father, grace would be shared, that compassion would rise up, that kindness would be offered, and that the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen.